We are studying verse by verse through the little letter of 3 John near the end of the New Testament. 3 John, we come to verses 9 and 10 tonight as we continue, really in part 2 of what we began last week, the profile of a bad leader. What not to do as a leader, and we are looking at Diotrephes as the negative example of leadership. The book of 3 John. I want to read the entire letter and put it before you, although we will see verses 9 and 10 in detail tonight, but follow as I begin in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Leadership. There are two non-negotiable twin features of a godly leader. One would be humility. The other would be holiness. These are perfectly embodied in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect humility and perfect holiness. We talk a lot about leadership around here at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We talk about elders, and we talk about overseers, and we talk about shepherds, and we talk about raising up leaders. But what is a biblical leader? By way of introduction, just consider with me, first of all, the office of leaders. That is, the position of elders. Just to focus on the office of elders for a moment, it is God who ordained the office of elder. It is God who appoints men to be elders. The Bible talks a lot about elders and overseers and pastors. And the New Testament uses these three terms, and they are synonymous, all referring to the same office, the same position of a leader, an overseer, a pastor, an elder. Consider with me the plurality of elders in a local church. The form of the New Testament that we see is that there is a plurality of God-ordained and God-appointed men who are to serve the people of God as shepherd leaders. The New Testament always speaks of elders in the plural, never in the singular. There's a team. There's a unified purpose among the elders. Consider with me the qualifications for elders. The qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, we learn that all of the elders must be above reproach in their lives. They should be godly. They should be holy. They should have a good heart life, internal hearts. They should have a good home life, and they should be holy men. They must also have the ability to teach the Bible clearly and to explain the meaning of the text. I think of the functions of elders. Well, what are the functions of godly elders and godly leaders in a local church? Well, just a few. Godly elders are to preach and teach the Word of God. They are to act as a model for holiness and the pursuit of Christ and biblical joy. They are to shepherd and minister to the needs of the flock. Godly leaders are to teach and exhort and refute bad doctrine. Not teach bad doctrine, refute bad doctrine and teach good doctrine. Godly leaders are to order and lead and take care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And godly leaders are to recognize and ordain other leaders to the office of eldership. When the Bible talks about elders and the Bible talks about leaders and shepherds, there's a lot of metaphors. The Bible may refer to a leader as a watchman. The Bible may refer to a leader as a workman, or as a shepherd, or as a servant, or as a farmer who sows the seed, even a loving mother who has care like a mother for a nursing child. Even the metaphor of a herald, somebody that would go into the public places and cry out the message from the king to the masses. But as we talk about godly leadership, let me say this by way of introduction, that selfishness and pride can quickly creep in to church leaders. Many in the church wish for eminence rather than usefulness. Many seek the glamour of applause rather than the glory of God. I read an article that was written in 1986, printed in a church leader's magazine. At the end of this article, the man who wrote it said this, more than 30 years ago, he said, "I believe the greatest need in the Lord's church today is qualified leaders." Well, I still think that we could say that same thing today in 2018. The greatest need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified leaders. When we come to the book of 3 John, particularly in verse 9, we're going to talk about leadership. We began it last week, and we're going to talk about it again tonight. But what makes this section so unique is that John makes a sharp turn in his argument. He makes a sharp turn in the book because everything up till now has been glowing. Everything has been commending Gaius and speaking well of the church. And yet right now in verse 9, John is going to issue, he's going to thunder forth a sharp rebuke. It's so serious because Pastor John cares for the purity of the church. He cares for the purity of the gospel. He cares for the guarding of the truth, and there's a man in the church who probably was an elder. He probably was a leader. He probably was a shepherd. His name was Diotrephes. He had to be rebuked. Had to be publicly rebuked. And the question is, well, why? Why did John write the little letter of 3 John? What made this part in the letter, this body of the letter, so crucial? Why is it so important? And why is it so crucial for us to understand? It's because we must understand what good leadership is. But John shows us that against the template of a very bad, selfish, prideful leader. I want to piggyback on where we left off last week. Last week, what I said is from these two verses in 9 and 10, this text will provide for us the profile of bad leadership. It will paint for us what unqualified leadership is like. We're not talking about those outside the church. We're talking about Diotrephes, who's a leader in the church. What is the profile of unqualified leadership? What are seven disqualifiers? Maybe to put it that way, here are the seven disqualifiers. We looked at the first four last week, and let me just remind you of them if you want to jot them down and just refresh your memory. Look at verse 9, because the first disqualifier is that he loves to be first. A bad leader loves to be first. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. And remember last week I mentioned how easy it is for leaders to be drunk with power. How easy it is for leaders to intoxicate themselves with this endless pursuit of prestige and position and power and status and recognition. And here's Diotrephes, who comes on the scene fulfilling that portrait. He loves to be first. I mentioned last week that the Greek word that John uses right here for loving to be first is only used another time, one other time, that's Colossians 1, referring to Jesus Christ, who alone has preeminence and the authority over the church. So here's a man who's trying to get to a greater position than the Lord Jesus in being first in the Lord, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trying to attempt to usurp the role of Christ as head of the church. And then second of all, not just does a bad leader love to be first, but second of all, what disqualifies leaders biblically is number two, when you refuse biblical commands. You refuse biblical commands. And we see that again in verse 9. He loves to be first among them, but he doesn't accept what we say. He does not embrace the apostolic doctrine of John. He doesn't embrace, he doesn't receive what the Apostle John is teaching, what the Apostle John is preaching, what the Apostle John is writing. It means to receive, to welcome, to fully embrace. Here's a man who is so prideful that he's rejecting the apostolic truth and the authority that John gives. And he says, no, I know the Bible says that, but. I know the Apostle says that, but here's what I want. Here's what I think is right. Here's the way I want to do things. And we see that frequently. It's very common. I know the Bible says that, but I know you have a verse that says that and you say things should be done this way, but be on guard of a leader who refuses biblical commands. Last week we talked about how a godly leader is marked by someone who bows the knee to the word of God, not someone who claims to stand in authority over the word of God. A third disqualifier that we looked at last week is that a bad leader accuses with wicked words. He accuses with wicked words. Here's a man, Diotrephes, his mouth is like a broken pipe, just spewing forth toxic garbage. Because in verse 10, John says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. What is he doing? He's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Wicked words, gossip, slander, baseless accusations, groundless accusations. Here's a guy, Diotrephes, who is fully given over to character assassination. He is out for the kill. He can't speak bad about the conduct of John, so he's going to speak evil about John in a slanderous and in a gossiping sort of way. Be on guard against gossip and slander and those who speak evil of others. A bad leader loves to be first. A bad leader refuses biblical commands. Third, an ungodly leader accuses with wicked words. And then last week we ended with number four here. A bad leader is greedy to have things his way. He's greedy to have things his way. In verse 10, John says, and not satisfied with this. What do you mean not satisfied with this? Well, he's not satisfied with all of the unjust accusations. He's not content with just character assassination. He's out for the knockout punch. He's out for the kill. He doesn't just want to hurt. He wants to harm and to kill. He has to have things his way. This is the kind of man that will do anything to have things his way. Of course, because he loves to be first. He can't not have things his way. He's serving his own kingdom, not that of Christ. He's serving his own name, not that of Christ. He's serving his own reputation, not that of Christ. So here's a guy who is pursuing his own preeminence, and he's not satisfied even with the verbal slanderous accusations. He wants more. He's greedy for more power. He's greedy to have things his way. He's got to do more. He's got to get more. He's got to achieve more. He's got to be honored more. He's greedy. There's a couple more that we see here in verse 10. Now, before I continue, this is where we left off last week. Let me just say this. Two things. Number one, this is a heavy part of the sermon, because we are dealing with very negative, bad leadership from the man Diotrephes. I mean, there's nothing positive about this guy. There's nothing uplifting. There's nothing encouraging about this guy at all. So what I'm going to say is going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be convicting. And yet, I want to show you that even as we see the bad profile of the man Diotrephes, may the Lord Jesus and his glorious leadership that I will show you in a little bit be all the more beautiful and glorious as we gaze upon him in just a little bit. But one more thing also before we jump in. I want to speak just a word heart to heart to the other men, to the other young men, to the teenage men, especially as leaders of a home, of a marriage, of a family, over children, in the church of the Lord Jesus. This is not just some message that's only just for the ordained elders out there. This is a message for every single one of us in this room. What I'm going to say is what you don't want to be. What I'm going to picture here, you might say, I see that all around me in our day. But go to what God says in the Bible and be warned against this kind of leadership. Regardless of what you may see or what you may hear or what may come naturally to you, go to what the Bible says and listen to the warnings of God's word. And then for those of you who are ladies, I would plead with you and exhort you as well. You say, well, what's my role here? Don't tune out. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for the heads of households. Pray for the husbands. Pray for the men. Pray for the fathers. Pray for the young men in this room. Pray that God would raise up godly leaders and godly men, and that God would guard this local church from these kinds of Diotrephe-like leaders. So, what are disqualifying marks of leaders? Number one, he loves to be first. Number two, he refuses biblical commands. Number three, he accuses with wicked words. Number four, he's greedy to have things his way. And now number five, here's where we are tonight. Number five, an ungodly leader refuses to receive the brethren. He refuses to receive the brethren. Right here in verse 10, you see it in your Bible right here. And not satisfied with this, John writes, he, Diotrephes himself, does not receive the brethren either. Now, you and I know the verses in the Bible. Have tolerance for one another, Ephesians 4. We must meet the pressing needs of one another in Titus 3. We must, through love, serve one another in Galatians 5. We must show hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4. And yet right here, here's a leader in the church who is refusing to receive the brethren. This is like Christianity 101. You receive fellow Christians. I mean, this is like Christianity, basic Christianity, the foundation building blocks of Christianity, that you love one another, that you receive one another, that you welcome one another, that you care for one another. And yet here's a man right here in verse 10 who does not receive the brethren. It's the same Greek word in verse 9. He does not accept the apostolic doctrine. John wrote to the church, but Diotrephes doesn't receive it. He doesn't want the apostolic word. He doesn't want what John has to say. He doesn't want what the Lord Jesus would have. He wants to do things his way. The same Greek word, he's not going to receive the brethren. He's not going to welcome them. He's not going to receive them. You know, it reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 1. When Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So also, Diotrephes, just like Israel of old, is not receiving the believers. Now, in the context of 3 John, when it talks about not receiving the brethren, it's referring to the traveling teachers and the missionaries and the evangelists who were passing through. And we looked at Gaius, the godly leader, who does receive the brethren. And he does show hospitality. But yet here's the man, Diotrephes, who is not providing for the traveling missionaries. And he's not supporting them. He's not giving them help. So, here's a guy who's actually hindering the progress of the Word of God. Here's a guy who seeks to retain his self-made headship in the church, and he can't welcome others who are faithful. He can't welcome others who are doing Christ's work, because that may jeopardize his own power and his own rule in the church. In not receiving the brethren, Diotrephes is actually disqualifying himself. He's disqualifying himself because we read from Titus 1 and also 1 Timothy 3, an elder must be hospitable. He must open up his home and be willing to serve and to help and to care for and to have others in and to care for the needs of others. And yet here's Diotrephes, unwilling to embrace fellow Christians. You know, maybe think of it this way. One of the marks of this kind of a leader is that he's fearful of others who may be coming through. He's fearful of others who may be passing through. And you say, well, why would he be fearful? He's fearing that his own authority may be monopolized. So he rejects the brethren so that he can retain his own position in the church. What pride. You know, maybe a way of application for us. We have to be careful that we don't confuse personal ambition with zeal for the gospel's advance. There is a good ambition. There can be a good ambition, but we cannot confuse personal ambition, specifically for one's own advancement, we can't confuse that with a zeal for the gospel's advance. Here's somebody who just, quite honestly, just refuses to serve and support and care for and help others as they are passing by. That leads us to another heading. Number 6. What is another disqualifier of leadership? Number 6. A bad leader, an ungodly leader. Number 6. Dominates heavy-handedly on the saints. He dominates. He's got power and he knows he has power. He's got power and he loves to exercise that power. Here's a guy who views himself as independent. He's an unaccountable agent. He thought that he was untouchable. He thought that he was unaccountable to nobody. Diotrephes was one who loved to lord his power over the church that he had leadership over. Look at verse 10 again. John says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so." He forbids. He's commanding his church to not welcome traveling teachers of the gospel. You know, contrast that with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, we don't lord it over your faith, Corinthians, but we are working with you for your joy. Paul was not about lording his apostolic authority. I'm a leader and I know I've got authority. Paul was not that way. Paul was a servant leader, but not Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a man who forbids believers who desire to receive the brethren. Hey, we want to open our home for traveling missionaries, for evangelists, for preachers who are preaching the gospel. We're called to show hospitality. The apostles wrote, shouldn't we do it? And the apostle commands it all through the word of God. And yet Diotrephes says, I forbid you to do it. I command you not to do it. Here's this kind of man. He demands that his church obey his rules and his laws and his stipulations. Diotrephes was a man who exercised dominion over the people in a heavy-handed use or maybe abuse of authority. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people and they exercise authority, but it should not be this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. If you want to be a good leader, a godly leader, then you emulate Jesus Christ by being a servant. Matthew chapter 20. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, that elders must not lord their authority over those allotted to their charge, but elders should prove to be examples to the flock. Sure, there is authority that comes with a position of leadership, but here's true biblical leadership, not dominating, not lording it over the people, but choosing rather to serve and sacrifice for the people of God. I think of the false shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34. False shepherds with force and with severity dominate those whom they lead. Diotrephes was like the playground bully. He's like the playground bully who says, no, we're going to do things this way. We're going to do things my way. And you can either do things my way or you can go elsewhere and do it by yourself. It's either my way or the highway. And often you can recognize this kind of leadership because it will come with threats. It will come with manipulations. It will come with interrogations. It may even come with ultimatums. You better do this or else. Those who act like Diotrephes are inflated with pride. And the Bible says this kind of pride will lead to their spiritual destruction. Never forget in Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees, some of the most religiously people on the outside of that day, were called by Jesus those who place heavy burdens on the people. And then Jesus in the next breath said, woe to you. This is not the kind of leadership that God blesses. Heavy-handed, lording it over the people is not the kind of leadership that God blesses. This is the kind of leader, or really who's a dictator, who fears accountability from other colleagues. He wants to fight alone. Indeed, he must fight alone. Here's how you recognize this guy. He's so consumed with his own authority and his own power and his own leadership in that he lords it over others that he must fight alone, so he'll often get irritated. He'll often get frustrated, and this is the guy who can flare up in a rage very, very quickly when things don't go his way. This is not the kind of leadership that God honors in the church, in society, in the home, in the marriage. Again, I agree with the author in 1986, 30 years ago, who wrote in the Pastoral Magazine, "I believe the greatest need of the Lord's church today is qualified elders." I couldn't agree more with him. Now, there's a little bit of a progression going on here. And I mentioned it briefly last week in closing, but let me remind you of the progression of what we're seeing in Diotrephes. Number one, it all begins with ambition. It all begins with ambition. He just loves to be first. There's that internal desire. I've got to be first. I've got to be first. I've got to be preeminent. I've got to have the authority. I've got to have that recognition. That's the ambition. That will then lead to arrogance. Because you'll want to do things your way, and eventually you'll reject the Bible. You may not come out and just say it outright, but what the Bible says, you'll have an excuse for not bowing the knee to Scripture. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but ambition will then lead to arrogance, and then third, it will lead to accusations. It will lead to accusations because it will lead to pointing out other people that he doesn't agree with. Pointing out people that are jeopardizing his authority. Pointing out people that are actually biblical leaders. And he'll make all kinds of accusations, whether they're groundless, public, private, baseless, worthless accusations. Ambition leads to arrogance, and arrogance leads to accusations, and then that will inevitably lead to actions. It'll lead to actions. Now, what does Diotrephes do at this point? Here's a guy who is so filled and fat in his head with his love of self. And he is so puffed up in his own pride and his own self-made kingdom that he's ruling over all by himself. What is the action that he's going to do? Look at the end of verse 10, and this is point number 7. It's the last one in our list. Number 7, he church disciplines those who disagree with him. This is a disqualifier of a leader. This is bad leadership. This is ungodly leadership. He will church discipline those who disagree with him. Verse 10, he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. There was a pastor who really was a Diotrephes. One Sunday morning, he had had enough of his small little church's disagreements with him. He comes on a Sunday morning, he approaches the pulpit, he brings a bullwhip. He stood behind the pulpit with a list of the members' names that disagreed with him, and he began kicking people out one by one publicly from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. You know, this Diotrephes style leadership is always destructive. 100% of the time. The text says right here, you see it in your Bible, verse 10, he puts them out of the church, which tells us that he was a leader. It tells us that he was probably an elder. He probably had some pastoral position, maybe a shared leader with Gaius, and maybe even the Apostle John had part of that leadership together as a team of elders over this church. He puts them out of the church. So here's the context. He will place before the people an ultimatum. You either side with me against the Apostle John, or I'm going to put you out of the church. You either do things my way, or I'm going to kick you out. It's a threat. It's manipulation. It's bullying. It's interrogation. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 9. Remember how there was a man who was born blind, and Jesus performs a miracle to heal the man with physical blindness and gives him physical sight as a picture of sinners born with spiritual blindness, and yet only Jesus can give spiritual sight. Well, at the very end of that account, You have that man who now can see, and he's giving testimony before the unbelieving Jewish people. And what does it say in John chapter 9? They put him out. They kicked him out of their synagogue. They said, enough with this guy. He's beginning to preach to us. It's the same idea. Diotrephes, no longer is it about the glory of Jesus. No longer is it about the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not about the person and the work of Christ. It now became all about the name of Diotrephes. It became about the kingdom of self that Diotrephes ruled over. Notice this. This proud, arrogant man excommunicates those who disagree with him. Notice the contrast with the godly leader in the Apostle John. He pursued Diotrephes by saying, I'm going to call attention to his deeds. He said, I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to make his deeds known to protect the church, but also in hopes of restoring those that are sinning against the Lord. Diotrephes wants to just kick people out. The Apostle John pursues, even in a disciplinary way, he pursues Diotrephes in hopes that he'll repent, that he'll be restored, and the church of God will be protected. That's the distinction between the leadership in Christ's church. Bad leadership just kicks people out who disagree with you, excommunicate them. But good leadership, godly leadership, comes, if needed, to rebuke the sinning ones with hopes that they will repent, with hopes that they will be restored to Christ and restored to the people of God. No mention of excommunication right here, but rather there's mention of public rebuke. That's Christian-like, that's biblical, and that's good. We need more leaders like the Apostle John. You know, a good leader fears no one but the Lord. So they're willing to do what's uncomfortable. They're willing to do what's unpopular because they'll obey God. They'll glorify Christ. They'll protect the church. They'll rebuke the wayward so that the wayward may be brought to repentance and reconciliation with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor John is a faithful shepherd. The faithful shepherd. Why does he say in verse 10, he will call attention to the deeds of Diotrephes? Because he cares for the purity of the church. We need godly leaders like the Apostle John that'll say the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be protected. Even the good of the sinning one needs to be sought after so that he can be exposed for his sin. He can be called to repent and he can be called to be restored to the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of God. Never is it loving to overlook sin and to push it under the rug. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the witness of the lost, John says, I must call attention to his deeds, which he does. Diotrephes, what an ungodly leader. May the Lord guard you men from this. May the Lord guard Christ's fellowship from Diotrephes type leaders. So bad is it that these kind of leaders must be publicly rebuked. 1 Timothy 5 verse 20 says that. The most important thing in a godly leader, the Scotsman Robert Murray McShane said, my people need my personal holiness. They don't need my power. They don't need me to lord my authority over them. They don't need somebody to throw their weight around. No, the sheep of God need the personal holiness of the leaders. God doesn't want popular personality. He wants your pure humility. God doesn't want or need somebody's cleverness. He wants your holiness. I want to pause here and leave 3 John, because that's enough for these 7 points of what not to do. Take your Bible and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, if you were here last week, we did look at this. Well, what does God do toward these kinds of leaders? And what kind of leader is God? Ezekiel 34 gives a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel who are Diotrephes-like leaders. Ezekiel 34, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them." They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. "And they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves, and they did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." You don't want God against you. "I'm against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them, and I will make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them." Now, look at what God does in verse 11. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken, and I will strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy." What a good leader. What a good shepherd. At the very end of verse 16, what does God do with these kinds of Diotrephes-like leaders? God will feed them with judgment. But listen, what does God do to his people? He feeds them with all of the richest satisfactions that God can give to his sheep. God pursues the wayward. God loves his sheep. God will protect his sheep. God serves his sheep. That's what Jesus said. "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have laid down my life for my sheep." This is what Jesus does. This is what God does. He even said, right here in verse 15, "I will lead them to rest." What a good leader our God is. Leadership may be in absolute chaos in our culture. It may be in great confusion in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. And yet have no fear. God provides the great example, for He Himself is the ultimate leader. He is the one who loves His people. He is the one who serves His people. He is the one who satisfies His people. He is the one who goes after the wayward. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, toward the end of the New Testament, in a section that is very pertinent to our topic tonight, speaking of shepherds, speaking of leaders. I want you to look with me at what the Apostle Peter is going to say in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5 verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." Your job is to shepherd. Just remember Ezekiel 34 on what God does as a shepherd to His people. And just remember, you elders and pastors and overseers, Peter says, it's the flock of God. The sheep belong to God. Christ Fellowship is not my church. You're not my people. I am not to dominate you. You belong to the Lord Jesus. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. So we are to shepherd the flock of God among you, but you're to exercise oversight. That's true. That's what a leader does. Well, how do you do that? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but prove to be examples to the flock. And by the way, in case we've missed everything so far, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the one that every earthly leader, every earthly pastor, elder, overseer is to get his marching orders and his template and his imitation from Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. I'm just an under shepherd serving the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about how godly leaders must be above reproach, caring for and managing the household of God. There is leadership involved, but it's the household of God. It's the people of God. And the greatest need of this congregation is not just some elder or some pastor or some guy to throw his weight around, but rather the greatest need of a church is to see a leader be most like the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, by the way, remember that Jesus is the judge and He has a kingdom. And what's your job? Preach the word. What are the marching orders? We get them from John chapter 10. Let's turn there just as we kind of draw this to a close and transition to our time of the Lord's Supper. Rather than gazing upon Diotrephes, let's turn our focus now and gaze upon our great deliverer, the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10, and Jesus is talking here about those who do not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but they climb up some other way. He's a thief, he's a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Notice that. A good shepherd leads by example, doesn't go behind and just drive them with a whip. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is Ezekiel 34. And Jesus is using that language saying, I am that shepherd. And as if there was any ambiguity, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Your Savior Jesus is a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Why? He cares for himself. But he flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So let me tell you about this good shepherd. Your leader, the Lord Jesus, is a perfect shepherd. Perfect. There's no flaw in him at all. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus, is a loving shepherd. He is so loving that while you were in your sin, while you were ungodly, while you were running away from God, Jesus sought you. And he bought you. And he gives you life. Consider your Savior, the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. He is a patient shepherd. Aren't we thankful for that? He's patient with us. Consider your Savior Jesus. He is a tender shepherd. He doesn't dominate you. He's tender, compassionate toward us. Consider Jesus. He's a welcoming shepherd. He invites sinners in. Jesus even said, all who come to me, I will never cast away. Contrast that with Diotrephes. He kicks people out that he doesn't agree with. What a welcoming Savior. Consider Jesus your great leader, your chief shepherd. He is a kind shepherd. He's good. He's good. Everything that he does toward his people, everything he brings into your life is good. Even the trials. Even the harm. The hard times, the trying times, the painful afflictions come from the good hand of God. Consider your chief shepherd. He is a trustworthy shepherd. Diotrephes couldn't be trusted. He was accusing others with wicked words. You and I, as truthful as we want to be, we still need to guard our words and strive to be truthful. And we will never be perfect in our speech, but not Jesus. He's truthful in everything that he says. Consider Jesus your great shepherd. He is a satisfying. He's a pleasant shepherd. He says, come to me, I will lead you to pastures. I will lead you to quiet waters. I will restore your soul. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Even when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for I will be with you. Jesus satisfies. Maybe you're here tonight and you have no idea what I'm talking about. And that's because Jesus is not your shepherd. If you say, what in the world? I don't view Jesus this way. Then friend, you're lost. You're like that man in John chapter 9, born spiritually blind. You don't even know that you're in great danger. You don't even know anything about this shepherd. You think that your kingdom of self is okay. But Jesus is such a great and an ultimate and a chief shepherd, because he serves his people so much that he came from heaven in obedience to the Father's plan to redeem the people whom the Father elected and gave to the Son. And the Father said to the Son, you go and you purchase them. And Jesus died for them, and he took the full wrath of God for them in their place to satisfy divine justice. So that on the cross, the love of God towards sinners and the hatred of God towards sinners met. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, perfectly, eternally, securely saves his own people. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. This is the one who invites us, who are sheep in his fold, to come and to partake of a meal tonight. It's a fellowship meal. It's a time of sharing. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of communion with God, with Christ, with one another. May the Lord guard us from Diotrephes like leaders. May we look to Christ. May we preach Christ. May we live by the power of the Spirit, imitating Christ. And may the leaders and shepherds of this local congregation strive with all of their might, by the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit, to be Christ-like shepherds as much as possible. Consider Jesus, exceedingly humble, taking on human flesh to die for lawbreakers. Consider Jesus, devoted to the truth, to the point that he preached the truth, he lived the truth, he obeyed the truth, he died for the truth, he embodies the truth, he radiates all divine truth. Consider Jesus, so honest is he, so truthful is he, that there was no lie ever found in his mouth. Consider Jesus, that he is so passionately holy, focused on purity, focused on the Word, focused on the Father, focused on gaining sinners for himself. How worthy is our Lord? How worthy is our Lamb who leads his people? May God help us, even as men, as leaders here, to emulate this sweet and satisfying Savior. That we would consider his love. That you would consider his leadership. What perfect love. What satisfying leadership. What a great shepherd he is for his sheep. We have looked at Diotrephes the last 2 weeks, 7 disqualifying marks of bad leaders. Bad leaders. These are the kinds of ones, as we will see next week, John is just going to flat out call these kind of leaders evil. He's going to call them evil. But there is a chief shepherd. Look to him. Gaze upon him. Marvel at him and find rest in him. Father, thank you for the word that you have given. We thank you, O God, that you have given such clarity in the pages of Scripture. Not only the negative example of what not to do as we look at Diotrephes, but yes, O Lord, even indeed the good example as we gaze upon you, O God. As we gaze upon our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's why we preach him and him crucified. It's why we delight in him. It's why we find rest for our souls in him. It's why we have come tonight. To remember His person, His work, His death, His substitution, His love for us displayed at Calvary. We thank You, O Lord, that You have called Your people to commune with You in this ongoing fellowship meal of the Lord's Supper. Would You nourish our hearts tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.